Good morning, Saints. This is always one of the highlights, I would say, from pastoring and bringing the message on Sunday would be on Palm Sunday when we fly over the cross. Just how it wrenches our hearts, how it sets the beauty of God's love. Thank you, Craig, for that. I wrote right here, it sets our hearts on the beauty of God's love. I mean, if I sat right here, and let me do that. And like Craig was encouraging us, if we sat here and talked about the beauty of this in our lives, the incredibleness of what God has done through his Son to rescue, to deliver a wretched people that we are, and then work in our lives to use us to live in such a way that we flower it to other people. That's what we're going to talk about in our message today. Open your Bibles to Matthew 21 with me. We're going to look at this passage here. We're going to suspend our 1 Corinthians study. We've been in 1 Corinthians for a while. But today being Palm Sunday and next week being Easter, I decided I would suspend that. You know, the next two topics in 1 Corinthians, just to excite you, are immorality and suing your neighbor. And so I thought, Palm Sunday, Easter, okay, we'll go to the Word of God in the area to encourage us, lift us up. And Matthew 21, we talked about it in Sunday school some. It's called the triumphal entry in most of your Bibles. Some of them will say the coronation of the king. This is where Jesus enters Jerusalem for the last time. A lot of stuff here. I've entitled it the entrance of the king. And what we're going to look at is three ways the king enters into life. Three ways I'm going to pick out here. He enters in Jerusalem. He enters as a humble servant of God the Father. We know that he's Lord of Lords, that he's King of Kings, that he's the Lord, the Savior, that he's the created agent, that God created all the heavens and the earth and all of it through him. But what he does is when he enters here in Jerusalem, recognizes Palm Sunday, 5 days before his crucifixion, next Sunday being a resurrection Sunday, he enters as a humble servant of God the Father. What is on display is his humility. What's on display is his servanthood to God's will. That's what's on display. Even love for us isn't on display as much as Jesus' humble servanthood of God the Father's will. Now, in the will of the Father, the sacrifice of Christ to bring salvation to those that would believe, yes, the love of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ enters to give up his life, to suffer and die on a cross, to fulfill God's redemptive plan. This is about God. His work and his will. The Lord in his humanity is serving the will of God as we enter here. Second, we're going to look at that he enters as Savior and Lord to all that believe. That's the second way we'll look at. Through our faith in him, he enters our very lives. Our life becomes in union with his life. As Paul would say in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. In Galatians 2:20, he said it this way. He said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Once we come to faith in Christ, once we put our trust in the finished work of the cross and that he was raised from the dead, once we do that, our life becomes in union, connected with. Christ is in me and I am in Christ. And life becomes Christ. Christ becomes my life, your life. He enters as Lord and Savior. He rules and reigns in those who believe now. And then thirdly, we'll look out one day he will come and the king will enter this world as Lord of Lords and King of Kings and will rule and reign everything. So those are the three ways we're going to look at today that the king enters. He comes as a humble servant. He comes as a Savior and Lord. He will one day come as ruler over all. It's the entrance of the king. So are you there with me in Matthew 21? We are looking at this passage, verses 1 through 11. Let's read our text as Christ enters Jerusalem as the humble servant of God the Father. Matthew records it this way. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and the colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of the beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them, and he sat on their coats, meaning the coats laid on the donkeys. He sat on the donkey with the coats on them. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and the others were cutting branches from the trees. And we learn from John, those are palm branches. And spreading them in the road, crowds going ahead of him. Then those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." The whole passage there drips with humility. This is your Lord and Savior. This is the Lamb of God. This is the Lord of glory. This is the King of kings. This is the Lord of lords. And he enters riding a donkey. The most humble way to enter in. Some historians say maybe upwards up to 100,000 people came out to meet him. Yes, because of what he has done. Yes, because the miracles he's done. Yes, because the message he said. Yes, because who he is. They've come out to meet him. But he rides on a donkey. There's no royal garb. There's no jewels. He doesn't enter like a king. He enters as a humble servant of God. He's dirty, even though Mary just washed his feet with the perfume. He's tired. He's been traveling a long way consistently with his eyes set on this moment. He's troubled in his humanity. Luke tells us that as he approached this moment, as he approached Jerusalem, he began to weep. Not just a tear fall, but the cry to where you can't grasp your breath. He begins to cry because this crowd that came out to meet him in 5 days will reject him. He humbly enters. He's humbly entering, fulfilling God's prophetic plan. Zechariah 9:9 is what's referred to. It's on the front of the bulletin. Listen to what he said. This is 500 years ago. It told them how the Savior, the Lord, the King would come. It said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." It has always been God's plan that Christ would come humbly, serving the will of God. The King of Kings, the promised Messiah, the King of Jerusalem, the King of the Jews, the Lord of glory, he enters as a humble servant of God, not to conquer the world, not to set everything right, but to fulfill God's plan. He came humbly to fulfill the will of the Father. Jesus said it well just the day before to his disciples in Matthew 20:28. He said this, "I came not to be served. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many." He is serving the will of God the Father. I want you to get that in your heart and mind. I think I've said it enough. But he came to fulfill God's will. God the Father's will in this world was for his Son to give his life, to die on a cross, to bring redemption, to reconcile us back to God. Yes, but it was God's will. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 26. I want you to read this with me and listen to the words in the Garden of Gethsemane as Christ talks to his Father about the moment that's just on hand and what's going to happen. Matthew 26, verse 36 and following. Listen to what Jesus says here. I'll give you a minute to find that spot. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Pray and interact with God the Father. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and they began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch over me." In his humanity at this moment, Jesus Christ is torqued in his humanity, taking upon himself the full magnitude of all man's iniquity would do that to you in your flesh. He goes to this garden to talk to God the Father. He takes Peter, James, and John. Those are the two sons of Zebedee. And verse 39 says, "And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. And yet not as I will, but as you will.'" Take that in for a moment. Christ in his humanity. "Father, my flesh wants no part of this." In my humanity, in my humanhood, as a person walking on this earth, as one that loves people and cares about people and has relations with people and lives life like you live life, he said to the Father, "I want no part of this in my will. Yet, Father, as your son, not mine, yours." Anybody familiar with that in your life today? The struggle of it not being about your will or your want? Or should it work out this way, Lord? This is hard. Jesus comes as a humble servant serving the will of the Father. That's humility. That's the definition of humility. Jesus knew why he entered Jerusalem. He said in John 4:34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." But it was hard and difficult in his humanity. The king enters Jerusalem. He enters the destiny of the cross as a humble servant of God. And we see his coronation in the text. Turn back to Matthew 21 with me. Here's his coronation. "The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and the others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road, and the crowds were going ahead of him, and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest.'" They're recognizing here's the king. They're recognizing here's the Messiah. What a sight that had to be. Laying their garments out to prepare for his entry, the palm branches, the garments, laying them out, singing Psalm 118. Thank you, Brian, for reading that today. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 118. I want you to look at this. But they're singing Psalm 118 is what it is. We get a little part in the scripture on what he's referring to. But Psalm 113 to 118 is called the Hillel. It's these group of psalms. And these psalms were sung by a temple choir, huge temple choir that was at the temple during every major festival. Every morning they sang these psalms. So these would have been tremendously familiar with all the people there. Of the throngs of crowds that came out, they knew these songs, they knew them well. They're recognizing in their heart and mind, here he comes, this is who he is. And like Brian read today, Psalm 118, verse 20. 5 says it this way. It says, "O Lord, do save, we beseech you." They're praying, "Lord, save us, rescue us, deliver us. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity, prosper us back into the place that the land of Israel used to be." They're praying, they're recognizing, "Save us, Lord, restore Israel's kingdom. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." Incredible what they're singing. They acknowledge his messiahship, the promised one, singing, "Restore the kingdom of Israel, conquer our enemies, Lord save." They acknowledge this is it, this is the deliverer. But in the same song, a few verses ahead, look what it says. They sang this song every major festival. They sang it together. They sang it as a choir. Verse 19 says this. Open the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me. You have become my salvation. Listen to verse 22. You, the stone which the builders rejected, has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Incredibly, they're singing a song where it says that the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, will be rejected. The stone which the builders rejected, which is the people praising him at the moment, it became the chief cornerstone to all of our salvation. He did not come to conquer the nation. He is not here to conquer any nation. He's not here to set up nations. Jesus Christ didn't come. He came as a humble servant to do the will of God. He came to conquer sin and death. He came to save us from our sin, to be our Lord of our life. That's how the King entered, as Lord and Savior. That's the second point. He came as Savior and Lord of all whom would believe. On a day like today, with the beginning Easter week, most appropriate for us to talk about Christ entering our life. The humble servant came to seek and to save which was lost. That's you and me and many in our lives, and many since the day that he came. It's why Jesus was born, the angel declared. That's why he came in Luke 2. Today, for you, born in the city of David, is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Peter declared it in Acts 2 that God has made him both Lord and Christ, Lord and Messiah, Lord and Savior. We know the message of his coming. Each of us do, don't we? To enter our life through faith as Savior, as Redeemer, as Rescuer from sin, from sin's penalty, from sin's domination, and one day from sin's presence. That's why he entered, as the humble servant of God. To enter our life as Lord. Lord means owner of something and its authority. He came to enter our life as owner and authority of us on who we are. He purchased it with his blood. Our lives have been bought with a price. And he's entered our life as the Lord over it. He is the head of the church. You are the church. We are the church. He's the head, the leader, the authority. He is the one we follow. Our lives are in Christ. His life is in us. Listen to what Paul said in what he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy. Listen to Paul's words here in 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 10. Paul writes this. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. What an incredible statement Paul is saying to Timothy, and as God's word speaks to us, that this is according to God. Not how good you are or how good I am or how bad I am or how bad you are, but according to his own purpose that Christ came as Lord and Savior, that you have salvation, that God has rescued you, delivered you, saved you from the penalty of sin, rescued you from the domination of sin in your life, and one day will deliver you from the presence of sin of all. It's according to his own purpose and grace that it was granted in Christ Jesus. And listen to verse 10. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He abolished death and defeated sin and brought true life in him to light through the good news of his gospel. The King has entered my life, your life, through faith, for you to be a testimony of that power, for you to be a light of that power. As Jesus said in Matthew 5, to be the salt of the earth and the reflective light of Christ in the world. What an incredible moment this is. This transformed humanity from one thing to another, right in and here when he entered and then died on the cross and was born again. It was never like that before then. Before then, the church sin had to be paid by a sacrifice of a lamb, and God was with them but not in them, and they still were slaves of sin. We live in the church age, the age where we can follow Christ and walk with the Lord and deny ourselves and deal with our heart and deal with our sin in no other way in humanity's existence. This is what happened in this moment as Christ entered. Oh, how he enters. Thirdly, what I want to mention is one day the King will enter the world as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. One day he will come in and rule and reign over all. We could look at Revelation 19 and just look at the incredibleness of what happens at that moment. But I want you to listen, just listen, what that day will be like for us. And let God's word just minister to your heart and what awaits us. In Revelation 7, John writes this, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and all peoples and all tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, get this, with palm branches in their hand. Just like today. Standing before the throne. Standing before the Lamb. And crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their face before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and worship and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. They will hunger no longer. They will thirst no more. The sun will not beat them down, nor any heat, for the Lamb is in the center of the throne, will be their shepherd, and will guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear. One day he will come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He entered Jerusalem as a humble servant of the will of God. He entered our lives as Lord and Savior. So as we would think about that, how would we conclude that today? What do we do until that day he comes? What do we do? Do we pray and say, Lord, you need to come as Lord of Lords and King of Kings and straighten us all out? You need to fix all this? What is our humble coronation of the coming King? Let me ask you, how do you throw your coats down today? Let me ask you how you spread your garments on the road for the entrance of Christ. That's what we're doing today. How do you prepare the road for his coming? As I began today, how do you flower the cross each and every day? The most beautiful, incredible thing in humanity. It's only beautiful because of Christ and his salvation. Without it, it's the most ugly, heinous thing in life, to crucify someone. But all God asks us to do, as we would prepare the way for his coming, as we would throw the palm branches down, as we would spread out our coats in preparing for him to come, is to live our lives in such a way that they would look at you and say, Christ is beautiful. That's how I got saved. Never saw it, and then someday, with some of you, the Lord opened my heart up to see the beautifulness or the beauty of Christ in your life. He's over that, I'm not. But that's what he's asked us to do. Many scriptures we could choose from the Word of God on how we're to live our life. But look with me in your outline at the bottom one that I put in there. In God's Word, a humble coronation of the coming King. Titus 2, 11 through 14 says this. Look at it with me. For the grace of God has appeared. Jesus has entered. That's the grace of God appearing, Christ entering. God's unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor has entered to all who will believe and bring salvation. And look what it says. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Listen to how this is. It says it this way. The entrance of God's grace instructs us. Has grace entered your life? Something you could never earn or never ever deserve? Listen to what it says. The grace of God instructs us to represent the King. That's what it says. To deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God, Savior, Christ Jesus. Grace instructs us to be anticipating, looking for the return of Jesus Christ, the blessed hope of the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that when he comes again, that's when all will be made right. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. We are his. Doesn't that what that says? Christ is in you, work in your life and work in my life. God is at work in us to purify us. He already came to redeem us, God at work in our life, to rescue us, to deliver us from every lawless deed, to work in our lives, to purify for himself a people. Don't think that word is something that is, oh, we have to be pure in that kind of sense. Think about it this way. God is at work in our life, sifting out the iniquity, sifting out the unrighteousness, dealing with the things in our heart and mind that don't represent the King and who he is, which is the most wonderful thing God could ever do in our life, to take out the impurities from our life, preparing us for us to be his people. And we are his own possession. And he ends with this, zealous for good deeds. Don't you love that word, zealous? What do you think of when you think of zealous? I don't think pretty much laid back. How about you? I'm not thinking, I'm zealous for good deeds. No, I'm pretty zealous for a nap right now. It means excited, energized for good deeds. What's he talking about? To live for his purpose. Because the King has entered. As the humble servant of God the Father, doing his will, which brought redemption and forgiveness of sin and rescued you from your sin and restored you to a relationship with the Lord, and you became God's own possession and you became God's own representative of Christ, and grace instructs you, please represent the King while you're here. By living in a way that represents, please flower the cross each and every day. Zealous to do so in the lives of the people around you. Oh, how the King enters. Let's pray. Father, we lightly touched on just your word this morning on this event of the triumphal entry of Christ. The testimony, the truth, the light before us is that he embraced humbly what you had for him. He knew its purpose. He knew its reason. He knew its glory would be to you. He knew it was what God wanted. But in reality, in his humanity, it was hard. What an encouragement that is for us, Lord. That by the power of the Spirit and new life that you've given us, the hard things in life that you've asked us to do, to stand for you in some difficult circumstances, for the truth of Christ and God's word to come out of our mouth in the midst of ones that may not like us. To stand for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, that any other way is eternal hell. Father, help us in this world to be a true light for you, to be a testimony of what Jesus Christ is and has done. We thank you, Lord, by your power and by our new life in you, we can. We thank you for this incredible day that you've given us to flower a cross. It is the central thing of existence, what you have done. We praise you and thank you for being able to participate in it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please stand with us for the closing song. Sorrow ever known again.
and we will worship.
Blessed week.